Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In our recent messages from this book, we've looked at how chapter 4 gave us a series of exhortations. Those exhortations began with God calling us to be sanctified, which is another form of the word holy. It simply means to be set apart. And so verse number 3 says there in chapter 4, "For this is the will of God," makes it clear as to what God's will is concerning this matter, "even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication." And so again, the Bible gives it to us there both in the negative and the positive connotation. We're to be sanctified, and that means to abstain from fornication. It's talking about living pure lives, especially in regards to sensual things. But the chapter also tells us to exhibit consistently brotherly love, and that's said in verse number 9, "But it's touching brotherly love that you need not that I write unto you." So God wants us to exhibit brotherly love. It speaks of a love that's often found within the realms of families. And as a local church, we are a family. And therefore, we should exhibit love towards one another, a family type of love. Verses 11 and 12 exhort us to work hard. It says, "Study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your hands as we commanded you." So God wants us to work hard, and that's God's means of us providing for ourselves. And it's also God's means of us helping others who might have needs. And then we looked most recently at verses 13 through 18 that speak of what the Bible calls elsewhere the blessed hope, which is the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is supposed to comfort us, and that's how chapter 4 ends, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And so there's a series of exhortations given to us in chapter number 4, but here at the beginning of chapter number 5, God is going to call us children of light. And it's that term, that phrase, that I want to focus on this morning in the message, children of light. But to get us started, let's go ahead and read our text. We'll begin at verse 1, and we'll read through verse number 11. It says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Let's pray and ask God to bless the message. Lord, we are grateful again to be assembled together here this morning. And I pray that you would bless our time in thy word. Lord, we know that the Bible says of itself that it's sufficient to meet all of our needs and to make us perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Lord, the Bible also says of itself that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I pray that our faith would be increased as a result of hearing this message this morning. I pray, God, that if there's any here that are lost, that you would draw them unto thyself for salvation. And Lord, for the saints of God, encourage us with this passage. Encourage us by what we know because of our faith in Christ Jesus. And Lord, might we be admonished here this morning to walk indeed as children of light. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible calls God's people lots of different things. Probably the two most prominent names that are given to refer to God's people are saints and disciples. Saints simply means holy ones. That's literally what that term means in the Greek word, hagios. It simply means holy ones. And as the children of God, those of us who are saved, we're called saints. Not because we're holy in a practical sense, but positionally because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given to us the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, we are considered positionally holy. And we're supposed to be constantly trying to get our practical state up to the position that we have in Christ Jesus. But God already considers us holy. Then the Bible often refers to God's people as disciples. And a disciple is simply someone who follows another. And so in this case, we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow His teachings. But the Bible also calls us the church of God, the bride of Christ, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a peculiar people. And there's a lot of other terms and names that are given to describe God's people. But here in our text, God's people are called the children of light. And God uses that term because there's a lot of correlations between the physical realm and the spiritual realm, comparisons to light. And so I want to look at that here this morning, and there's really three things that we're going to notice. We're going to notice that in the light you can see things that you can't see in the dark. In the light you can do things that you can't do in the dark. And in the light you can feel things that you do not feel in the dark. And so all these things will be surrounding the idea of us being called children of light. And notice there in verse number 1, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And then the first part of verse number 2, he says, "For yourselves know perfectly." You know, as children of light, there are some things that we know that the rest of the world does not know. You know, just talking about it in the physical realm for just a moment, you know, when it's dark outside or dark inside, there are things that you just can't see. Anybody have trouble driving at night? Just not being able to see as well. In the last few years, that's kind of been a problem of mine. I can't see as well at night. And boy, when it begins to rain and is gloomy on top of it, it makes it even worse. You know, I used to, when I was a little bit younger, the older people in the churches that I would go to, some of them wouldn't go to the evening service because they just couldn't see well enough to drive. And I didn't have a whole lot of sympathy for them. You know, drive blind. Just get to church. But now, you know, I have a little bit more sympathy for them. Now I wouldn't excuse them from coming to church, but I'd just go pick them up and bring them because I understand it probably only gets worse. But in the dark, you just can't see as well. Sometimes if it's not too dark, you can see images of things, but you can't always tell what they are. And you know, people who are still in spiritual darkness, there's a lot of things they don't understand. There's a lot of things that they don't see. There's a lot of things that they don't know because of their spiritual blindness. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the natural man, and that's talk, our natural state is lost, without Christ, unsaved, sinners. That's our natural state. And the Bible says the natural man does not understand the things of God. It says he can't know them. And you know why? Because in our lost condition, we're not regenerated. We're not born again. We're not converted. And we don't have the presence of God dwelling within us. And it's the Spirit of God that is our teacher in this dispensation in which we live. He's both the author of the Scriptures and He's the teacher of the Scriptures. And He's the one that reveals all truth to us. And that doesn't mean that lost people don't understand some moral precepts. They do. But they cannot fully comprehend them in the same way that a born-again child of God does. You see, God says here, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." He's saying, you understand the spiritual climate of the day. It's not news to you to understand that the world is increasingly growing worse and worse morally. And this is speaking of it in a general sense, because there might be pockets of the world. There might be peoples of the world that are actually doing just the opposite, that are experiencing revival. But those revivals and those pockets of people that are moving forward spiritually are becoming fewer and fewer. And especially when you look at the condition, the spiritual condition of the United States of America, things over the last 100 years have only gotten worse. And I don't say those things to discourage anybody. I think these are things that we all know and understand. And that's what the Bible says here. So the times and the seasons, I don't need to write unto you. I don't need to tell you, this is another way of saying that, I don't need to tell you about the spiritual condition of the world at large or of our nation. You already know it. And we already know it because the Bible over and over again explains to us what we can expect to see in the world as the coming of Christ approaches. Over in 2 Thessalonians, just the next book over, in chapter 2, and chapter 2 is dealing with prophetic things, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," the day of Christ, His return, "except there come a falling away first." And that word falling away is translated from the Greek word apostasy. And I think we all know what apostasy is. It's a turning away from the faith. It's a turning away from God. And you know, the Western nations at large have turned their backs on God. We're rich, we're increased with goods, as it says in the book of the Revelation, and we think we have need of nothing. But it goes on to say, we don't know that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's really the condition of Western nations. There may be a large amount of wealth that exists, physical wealth, monetary wealth, but spiritually, we're bankrupt. And that's because we've turned our backs on God. But again, it tells us here, what's going to happen before the coming of Christ? There'll be a turning away from the faith. There'll be an apostasy. And that's what's taking place today. Even in churches across this land, they can call themselves churches, but not every church believes the Bible. Not every church believes what the Bible says about God. I mean, we're living in an age where people seem to think that God is not going to judge anybody. Well, where did they come up with that idea? Because it wasn't from the Bible. All you got to do is open up any book of the Bible. And you'll see that, yes, God is loving, and yes, God is forgiving, and yes, God is long-suffering, and He wants to extend to sinners mercy and grace. But if they refuse His mercy and grace, He's only left with one choice. They've made their choice. And they'll be separated from Him throughout all of eternity. And that truth is so hard to swallow that it causes many people just to reject it altogether. But to reject it is to reject the truth of the Scriptures. There are some churches in this country today who think it's their purpose to, you know, save the planet. And yet the Scriptures say not one word about that. Certainly addresses stewardship, and whatever God has given us dominion over, we should be faithful stewards. But I tell you what, churches aren't supposed to give their time and attention to saving the polar bears and the pound puppies. We're supposed to give our attention to saving sinners. Jesus said after He was to be ascended into heaven, "Ye shall be witnesses unto Me." He told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world, into the earth. Amen. He gave us our commission, and it's to preach the gospel. And yet, churches have turned into, you know, community outreaches. They've turned to humanitarian causes rather than eternal causes. But this isn't surprising, is it? Not to those who know their Bible. Because this is what the Bible predicts. Also in 1 Timothy, one more book over, in chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," He's trying to speak plainly to us here, "that in the latter times," and we also know from the Scriptures we're living in the latter times. Really, the latter times have existed from the time of the disciples and will continue on until Jesus comes. But it says, "In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith." Again, it references an apostasy, a turning away from the faith. And the faith, in that context, refers to the revealed Word of God, the Scriptures. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. It's talking about the Scriptures. And it goes on to say, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And you can go on and read through the rest of that chapter and see the types of things that will exist prior to Jesus' coming. It's not very pleasant, is it? And 2 Timothy chapter 3 says the same thing. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And just look at that first phrase used to describe these last times. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." Isn't that what we find today in our culture? I've never heard the word used so much as it is today, the word narcissist or narcissism. And think it's all probably began in part from the president. But again, all people who are lost are narcissists because everything is about them. You know why social media has taken the world by storm? You know why it's been so popular? You know why it's made Mark Zuckerberg, you know, a billionaire in just a matter of a few years? Because it's given people the ability to promote self. And who doesn't love to promote self? Our old nature loves to promote self and project positive images about us. We love that in our lost condition. But boy, those of us who are saved, we're not to promote self. We're to die to self. That's what Jesus said. He said, "Whosoever shall find his life shall lose it, And whosoever shall lose his life shall find it. We need to die to self. Like it says in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. That means I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what that's saying? It says we got saved and then we surrendered our lives to God and he came in and he took over and now he is living in and through us. But we've died to our ambitions. We've died to our dreams and our goals. And we've turned ourselves over to God and said, here am I, Lord. Use me however you see fit. At least that's what we should have done. But why don't people do that? Well, the Bible explains to us. In the last days, it's going to be perilous times. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves. By the way, the Bible tells us no man ever yet hated himself. Everybody takes care of themselves. They bathe themselves. They bandage themselves, you know, when they're hurt. They feed themselves. Why? Because we love ourselves. But again, back to our text. He says, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, nobody knows the exact time when Jesus will return. That's what Jesus said to us, right? Nobody knows the hour nor the day. It's a mystery. It's not been revealed to us. But we do know how he's coming. Because what does our text say? He's going to come as a thief in the night. And that means he's going to come unexpectedly. When people aren't expecting him. Matter of fact, he went on to say in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, in other words, they think everything is going to be just fine. It's all great. There's no problems. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. You see, a woman can be going along with her pregnancy and be just fine. No problems, no contractions, and no pain. But all that changes the moment she goes into labor. It just comes upon her all of a sudden. And my wife and I have been through this a lot, so we understand exactly what the Bible's saying. Elisa's about to experience it herself in June. She's just normal, right? Except for that little belly. She's been normal, and she'll continue to be normal until June sometime, or May, maybe the end of May sometime. And then all of a sudden, boom, everything's going to change. Well, that's the way it's going to be in the world before Jesus comes. Nobody's going to be expecting it. At least the lost in the world are not going to be expecting it. They're not going to be looking for it. And then he's going to come. And then it says in verse 3, and they shall not escape. Like I said a moment ago, those who think there's going to be no judgment in this world, they're wrong. I read to you in one of our recent Wednesday evening services from Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And you know, those of you who are familiar with American history, you realize that one of the most spiritually significant events ever to transpire in this country was the Great Awakening. And that was before it was a country, before 1776. but in the mid-1700s. There was a spiritual revival, which is called the Great Awakening. And God used a number of preachers during that time, George Whitfield being one, but Jonathan Edwards being another. And most historians attribute to that revival beginning at Jonathan Edwards' church. And one of the most influential and significant sermons that he preached during that time was one entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And you read some of that sermon, and it's enough to give you chills. I know they often say that Jonathan Edwards had his sermons typed out and he read in a monotone way, but you read that sermon, and it's a scary sermon. Him warning sinners that they're one step away from hell. And you know what happened? There was a national-wide revival. I also read to you a quote from Benjamin Franklin and what he had to say about the preaching of George Whitefield, who supposedly preached to over half of the population of the colonies during that time. Nearly 1 million people. They came out by the thousands to hear him preach. Not in a building, but in a field. And Benjamin Franklin testified that his voice could be heard from Philadelphia to the New Jersey shore. And George Whitefield would preach, and Benjamin Franklin, he was always amazed. He said, you know, these people, they show up, and they show up by the hordes to listen to him preach, and all he does is abuse them. What did he mean by that? He meant he called them sinners, ungodly, in need of a Savior. And we're told we're not supposed to preach that way today. But wait a minute, these men preached that way, and what happened as a result? People were saved, and America saw a great spiritual awakening. That same thing happened to the entire country there in Nineveh, of Assyria. The entire country repented of their sins when Jonah came to Nineveh and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Sounds like Bible-thumping preaching, doesn't it? By the way, Jonah didn't preach with a bit of compassion. And I'm not recommending that, by the way. He didn't have one care in his body for the people of Nineveh. He tried to get away from God. He tried to not go, right? So God forced the mariners to throw him overboard and had a whale swallow him and take him first class, not really, to Nineveh. He says, well, I guess I have to preach. So he just had one sentence, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He had a poor attitude. You know, some preachers have poor attitudes too. Some Christians are very fallible Christians. But if a lost person thinks that they're going to be excused because there was hypocritical Christians that were witnessing to them, they are sadly mistaken. That's why I've always encouraged all of us, when it comes to biblical instruction, when it comes to people giving us instruction, I don't care what kind of moral character that person has, if what they're telling you is the truth, it is in your best interest to listen. Because if you don't listen, you're the one that's harmed. That doesn't excuse us from being the type of Christians that God wants us to be. He wants us to live beyond reproach. He wants us to live our lives in such a way that the people of this world that are lost cannot point their finger at us and say, oh yeah, look at so and so. But boy, that's even if we're big fat hypocrites, and that's chief argument of the skeptics. I'm not going to the church. The church is filled with hypocrites. Well, you know, the church was filled with hypocrites in Jesus' day. He called them hypocrites. Remember the Pharisees, the religious rulers. Yet where was he every Sabbath day? Right there in the synagogue with the hypocrites. I think that's a good place for us to be too. You see, there's some things we know as children of light. There's some things that we can see that lost people cannot see. We understand the spiritual climate of the day. We understand that Jesus is coming, and He will come in a time where people are not looking for Him. But notice verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." You know, when Jesus does come to call us out of this world, it shouldn't take you by surprise if you're saved. Again, when you look at, you know, Jesus' return, and you look at the spiritual climate that will exist in the world, you know, sometimes you can get the idea that's kind of pessimistic and that it's kind of negative. But remember, when the Bible speaks of Jesus' return in the context of believers, it calls it the blessed hope. The blessed hope. And I've heard many Christians who are scared by end times events. They read the book of the Revelation and it's scary. But it's not scary for the child of God. Because when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon an unbelieving world, we won't be here. As we saw in last week's message, we'll be caught up with Him in the clouds in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's not until that catching up of Christ's bride that His wrath is poured out upon the world. So don't let these things discourage you. Jesus' coming is a blessed event if you're saved. But then in verse number 5, He says, "Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Notice verse 6 begins with the word therefore. As a consequence of knowing things and seeing things that others cannot see and that others do not know, there are certain things that we're to do. And again, here I liken this or draw a parallel from the physical realm. In the physical realm, you know, there's a lot of jobs that just can't be done in the dark. You know, if you're a road construction worker, or you just work in construction in general, you know, constructing buildings, that's not really something you can do during the night because you can't see. Now, there are some jobs that are done, you know, morning, noon, night, but there's many that can only be done during the day. Because that's the only time that you have sufficient visibility to perform the job. Well, likewise, there are some things that can or will only be done by God's people. And chief of which is given to us there in verse number 6, where it says, "Let us watch and be sober." Now, that word sober does literally mean, you know, not under the influence of alcohol, not having consumed alcohol. That's literally what the word means. But sometimes that word is used in a general sense, and I think that's the case here. It's simply talking about us being alert, being awake. It says, "Watch and be sober." Now, I've got a lot of passages I was going to reference, but due to sake of time, I won't reference them, but I think many of you are aware that Matthew chapter 24 and 25 deal with prophetic things. The disciples ask Jesus a series of questions, and He seeks to answer their questions. Their questions revolved around, when will the end of the world come? When will You establish Your kingdom? Those types of things. And Jesus, He gave a rather lengthy discourse on that subject. But His chief application was this, and it's found three times in those two chapters. His chief application of all this spiritual truth was that we are to watch. And watching involves two things. And he gave two parables to illustrate those two things. One has to do with salvation and the other service. Remember, he gave the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise and 5 foolish. 5 brought oil, 5 did not. And while the 5 went to purchase oil, the bridegroom came, and he took the 5 wise virgins away, and the 5 foolish were left behind. When Jesus does come, don't be left behind. Don't be foolish and not properly prepare by being saved. And by the way, salvation is a free gift of God, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave, speaks of a gift, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave a gift, and that gift is His Son, Jesus Christ. And why was it necessary for God to give Him as a gift? Well, because we are all born into this world sinners, and we are all in need of a Savior. Not a one of us is good. The Bible says, no, not one. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all disobeyed. That's what makes us sinners. And as a result, we deserve to be punished for our sin. That's just and right. And the punishment that we deserve is eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. Our sin has separated us from God. And if it's not repented of, and our faith is not put in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will separate us from God throughout all of eternity. But God doesn't want us to be separated from Him. God is good. And God is love. And God is filled with mercy and kindness and long-suffering. And so rather than allowing us to die and be eternally separated from Him, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And if we'll repent of our sin and trust in Jesus to save us, we can be saved. We need to be prepared. But then we also need to be serving. He then gave the parable of the talents, how talents was given to the different men. And then he left, and some brought forth an increase. The one took his talent and hid it, and had nothing in addition to offer his master when he returned. Jesus was telling us to watch by serving. We not only need to be saved, but we want to be serving so that when Jesus comes, He finds us working. And it's only to those kinds of stewards that God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But let me get to my last point before time escapes me. Let me read through some of these other verses. In verse 8 it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, again alert, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, I could go into great depth there, but just recall that God tells us to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 5. And this armor is there in an effort to protect us and to preserve us in our walk with the Lord. And we need to put on the armor of God. We need to have faith. We need to believe Him. The last part there might be a little bit difficult to understand, but you know, the hope of salvation, that's what keeps us going sometimes. The confidence that one day we're going to be with the Lord. And maybe at a later time I'll go into more detail in that passage. But notice verse 9, he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. See, this is why you don't have to be afraid of end times prophecies. Because that wrath that's spoken of in the book of the Revelation will not come upon God's people. This kind of is my third point. In the light, you can feel things that you cannot feel in the dark, because this is talking about comfort. And in the physical realm, the sun is something we sometimes long for. I know I have after this long, dark winter. Seems like we've only had a handful of days where the sun has come out and shined brightly, and it's given me a little bit of cabin fever. I'm ready for some sun. I'm ready for some warmth, and these last couple days have been pretty nice because they've been the warmest I think we've had all winter. Boy, when that sun comes and that warmth comes, it sure brings comfort to the soul, at least comfort to the flesh. But boy, when you're a child of light, it also brings with it comfort. God has not appointed us to wrath. We're not going through the tribulation period. We've been spared from that because of our faith in Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with Him. And He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let me quote to you one last passage and I'll close shortly after this. In John 12, in verse 36, Jesus said, while ye have light, believe in the light that ye may be the children of light. Jesus said, believe in the light. Of course, Jesus says of Himself, I am the light of the world. He's the light of the world. And then we need to believe on Him. And perhaps in John chapter 12, it's talking about the revelation that God has revealed to us. You know, God has revealed Himself in different forms and fashions. He's revealed Himself through the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So the creation reveals to us that there's a Creator, but there's not enough revelation in the creation for someone to be saved. But if someone looks at this world around them and says, you know what, this is too beautiful, it's too complex, it's too enormous to have just naturally came into existence. And they say there must be a God. God will give them additional revelation. And there's revelation to be found in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Not only does God reveal Himself in the creation, but He reveals Himself more specifically in the Scriptures. Because all that we know of God, we learn from this book. And what God has revealed to us in this book is that He sent Jesus Christ to save us. And we need to receive the revelation that God has given to us. We need to respond correctly to it. And as we do, it eventually leads us to a knowledge of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. When He was here on the earth, He was God in the flesh. And He went to the cross and He died for us so that we could be saved. And as a result of salvation, we then become a child of light. And we know some things that others do not know, and we do some things that others cannot do, and we feel some things that others cannot feel. Are you a child of light? Or are you still in darkness? If you're in darkness, do as Jesus said and come to the light. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that it teaches us. Lord, what a wonderful passage of Scripture we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Lord, indeed it is true that concerning prophetic events, there's no need for anyone to write unto us, but Lord, we can see clearly from what the Scriptures teach what will become of the world. And we're thankful for this knowledge that You've given us. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in anticipation of Jesus returning. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be busy about our Father's business as well. Lord Jesus, when He was away from His parents and they found Him, He said to them, "Know ye not that I must be about My Father's business?" Lord, might we also be about Your business. Might we be laboring and serving for Thee, that when You do come, You would find us working. Lord, if there's anyone here in our midst this morning that's not saved, we just ask that You draw them to Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's take our hymnal and turn to hymn number 62, "Just As I Am." Hymn number 62.
Yeah.